Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, praise God, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed, and I want you to focus on this verse, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now let me take you back. We're going to go through a train of thought here in the Word of God, okay? So I want to take you back to this verse at the end of the passage that we read. Look at verse 15 again. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You may know the resurrection story. You may know that the Lord rose from the dead. You may have heard this hundreds of times in your lifetime, and yet you may have never heard, some of you have, but some of you perhaps have never heard this train of thought and even understood what this verse is speaking of. And so I want to take us into this first this morning by saying that in this verse, this is military language. This is the language of a conquering king. It will all make sense in a little while. But this is the language of a commander or a king with an army who has conquered another army and who is returning. Look at the verse again. It says in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That you'll understand that in a moment when we go a little bit further. But right now, all you need to know is this is the language of victorious warfare. This is the language of a battle which has been won in the Word of God. Now, just so we're all on the same page here, we all come from different backgrounds, different places in the church world as we come together this morning, I want to be very clear because I'm going to be talking about some deeper things concerning the resurrection. But I want you to understand today, I'm not spiritualizing it away. I'm not mythologizing it. Contrary to whatever new movie or new documentary PBS has on this Easter, trying to discredit the resurrection, some of the greatest minds that have ever lived, some of the most scholarly minds that have ever lived, who have even set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, encountered Him and had their lives changed because they could not find the evidence or the refutation of the evidence which we actually have. The resurrection, the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, is one of the most substantiated facts in all of ancient history, more so than the truth of the life of Napoleon Bonaparte, even ever having lived. Much more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I said that to say that with everything else that I say this morning, understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, literally from the dead, out of a grave, some 2,000 years ago, is the cornerstone of Christianity. If you don't believe in the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation, there is no redemption, there is no future life, there is no eternity, there is no glorification with God, there is no power to live a Christian life. The resurrection is that upon which all of your faith hinges. So you must settle that issue in your minds. It is the miraculous, true historical event which is the cornerstone of Christianity, which I will repeat again in a moment. But not only is it the literal physical resurrection of the Son of God from 3 days in the tomb, it is described, and this is where we will dwell more today, it is described as a triumph over Satan. It is described as a victorious battle having been won. It is described as the triumphing, as the actual trampling of the enemy underfoot, as we will see. This passage in verse 15, again, describes a conquering king. I'm saying it many times because I want you to have this image in your mind as we move forward this morning. A conquering king and his treatment of a defeated army. The Apostle Paul uses this language frequently in the New Testament, speaking of battle, describing the church, you and I, as soldiers in the army of God. And you've heard me preach that many times. This is an army, and we are soldiers. And there has been a warfare, and there has been a tremendous battle. And the resurrection is the defeat of Satan. Now, I want you to turn backwards a little ways to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue to see this idea unfold. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, which you will seldom hear preached, and which if you read over it, it sounds like nice poetic language, but has great depth of meaning for us when we understand the cultural context in which it was written. Verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." And I would ask you this morning, thanks be to God who, how often?
Always.
I know you may say that's not my experience, but I want you to understand that ultimately for the believer, that is the end. There is a triumph for you and for me. Praise be to God, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. You may not know this. You may not understand it. You may not see it. It's not something you can smell. But in the Spirit, there is a fragrance of Christ wherever you go. There is a spiritual reality that the presence of Christ in your life, the Word of God calls it a fragrance. Have you ever been right with God and you went into certain places and the people that didn't even know you who were not right with God seemed repelled by you? Even though you had not said a word identifying yourself as a true believer in the Lord, there is this thing that happens in the spirit realm, because the Bible says that darkness and light cannot dwell together. And they are in conflict with one another. And you take a believer who is on fire for God, and there will be people who are repelled by the very fragrance of Christ in their life. Likewise, there are those who are attracted to you when you're following Christ. There are those that for some reason they're drawn to you because God is doing a work in them, and it's the time of their life where they are becoming ripe to be harvested for the kingdom of God, and they're drawn to you. There's something about the fragrance of Christ in you that repels somebody else but draws them, because their heart is seeking and the Lord is doing a prior work in their life. And here is what the Lord is saying about that. He says that there is a knowledge of Christ, a fragrance of Christ that is diffused through us in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That's what I was just referring to. There is a fragrance of Christ among us, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, what is this one? To one group, those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other group, we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now listen to the history and to the cultural context of this passage of Scripture so that you'll understand that when Paul wrote this letter and it was circulated among the churches, not only did they hear these words, but in their minds there was an imagery, because there was something in their society, in their culture, that they understood the picture behind this passage of Scripture. And the picture is in Rome, and the countries of that day, but in the Roman Empire, as Rome would go out and they would conquer an invading or conquer a foreign army, and they would capture them to bring them back to either be put to death or to a lifetime of slavery. They would capture this army and they would put them in shackles and they would bring them back. Word would reach Rome. There would be an announcement. Someone would run ahead and say, "We have defeated the enemy and the army is being brought back. And the defeated army is being brought back in chains." And so as this procession of this defeated army being led by the conquering army comes into the city of Rome. The people come out, the free people, the people of Rome, the conquering people, they come out into the streets for this parade, for this celebration, because they're going to parade the enemy through the streets. And so you have a free people in the streets who are rejoicing because there's been a victory. And you have a conquered people being led in this grand procession. And in the midst of that, you have the pagan priests with their staffs, with their censers filled with incense. And they're walking along with the procession and they're swinging the incense. And so there's a fragrance of incense that fills the streets of Rome as this conquered army is brought back in. What does that have to do with this passage of Scripture? Because there are two groups of people in that scene. And one group, both groups, smell the aroma of that incense. One group is a free people who are part of the conquering nation. And they are celebrating because the defeated nation is being brought in. So that smell of incense is the smell of victory to them. It's the smell of life to them because they've not been conquered. They have defeated the enemy. But the others who are being brought in shackles and in chains and are making their way through the streets, that smell is the smell of death to them because they know that they're being marched either to prison, slavery, most likely to be put to death in some cruel way under Roman domination. And so you have the aroma of life leading to life, and you have the aroma of death leading to death. And to one group it's life, and to the other group it's death. But in all, it is the language of a conquered army, a defeated army. And I want you to keep that scene in your mind as we move forward. And we'll return to that in a moment. But I want you for a moment to consider the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I already touched on in the beginning. Do not be fooled by much of contemporary Christianity, liberal Christianity, that removes the blood of Jesus Christ from all preaching and teaching and de-emphasizes, if not denies, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not Christianity. It's not true Christianity. You cannot have the message of the gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the cornerstone. It is what got the Apostle Paul persecuted everywhere he went because he preached the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is why all of the apostles but one had their heads either cut off or arrows shot through them. You say, I don't know if the resurrection is true. Why would living men who were alive at the time that Jesus died on the cross, why would they go to their death 50-something years later maintaining that they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ along with 300-and-something other people? Why would they go to their deaths? Why would they not recant and say, it's a story we made up? In all religions, in false religions, people may die for a cause that they believe is true, but they will not die for something that they know to be a lie. And all but one of the apostles went to their death maintaining the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there's no eternal life, no salvation, no redemption, no glory. Now, as we look at that this morning, I want us to see two aspects of it. The first is the most important. The second is where we're going to also be and dwell a little more this morning. It ties in with the language of military victory. But the first is very simple. The first aspect of the resurrection which you must accept and which you must see is that it is the revealed power of the Almighty God. It is the revealed power of sovereignty. It is the revealed power of the living Christ conquering literal death. I'm not even talking about spiritual realities right now. It is the literal power of God over the grave to raise a man up whose body has been put into a tomb to raise him back to life. And if we take that a step further, according to the Word of God, it is the absolute authority of Jesus Christ Himself, God in human flesh, when He said, I have the power to lay my life down and to take it up again. The resurrection is the display of the power of Almighty God over everything in the universe, including death and all that goes with that, in order to testify that He truly is the Son of God in power. You should say amen.
Amen.
Concerning this, the Apostle Paul wrote, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? So number one is his triumph over the grave, over literal death itself. But the second, see, many people come to church. Some people come to church once a year. They come on Easter. As though they have done some good thing. And they may even say, I believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that He was raised from the dead. And yet they will live their entire life, all of the rest of the year, not understanding why it really happened. He didn't come to earth just to show His sovereignty. He didn't come to earth just to show His power. The resurrection was something that He did for you and me. The resurrection is the display, and this will take us to the second aspect of it. The resurrection is the display of spiritual, I'm going to say this twice, so just follow along with me, spiritual, supernatural power of the resurrection over the present working of Satan in the life of people on this planet. In other words, the importance of the resurrection is not only that it shows who God is, and it is the resurrection of the Lord from the dead, but it is supernatural. It has to do with you, every one of you sitting here. It is supernatural power to live a life of victory. It is supernatural power to overcome Satan here in this life. Praise God, we get eternity and we have the assurance of salvation, but that's only half of the gospel. Jesus came that you might have victory and that you might have it in this life, and it is the resurrection power of Christ that brings that victory. So before I begin to pull all of this together, would you agree with me that the Bible says that until we are born again, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in sin. Until we are born again, we are pictured, according to the Word of God, as being dead. We may be walking around with breath in our body, but spiritually we are dead. We are cut off from the presence of God because of our sins, because of trespasses in our life. No strength, no power, no life. Some of you, I won't ask you to stand, but if I did, some of you would testify to a time when your life was dead. You were walking around living life according to yourself, but you were dead. There was destruction, there were bondages, there were things over your life that motivated you that were contrary to the Word and to the will of God for your life. You were not a spiritual man, woman, boy, or girl. But when Christ came, He brought power, He brought strength, and He brought life, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So again, the primary aspect of the resurrection is the absolute power of Christ over death and the grave, and the guarantee of our own future resurrection from the grave. But the Apostle Paul, now to back up what I have just said, the Apostle Paul, many years, listen to this, many years after this man had that vision of the resurrected Christ that threw him to the ground, that transformed his life, that caused him to get up and go and become the greatest missionary the world has ever known. After his encounter, listen, where he was caught up into the third heaven and says that God revealed things to him that he wasn't allowed to even speak to man. I would say that's knowing God, isn't it? Caught up into the third heaven, a revelation of Christ that none of us have ever heard a report on, because it was between him and God. Persecuted, stoned, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked. And then we find in the book of Philippians, don't turn there, but in Philippians 3:10, this man wrote these words. He said, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It was never enough. There was always more. But it was for this life, the power. And it was the power of the resurrection that gave the Apostle Paul the strength to become that man of God that changed the world for Christ in his day. Now, if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 11. One of my other favorite passages of Scripture. One of the great miracles of Christ. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. I want us to allow this scene to filter into our mind. I want you to picture it. I want you to see it. I want you to see the elements of this story. I want you to see the city gate. And I want you to see the sad procession, a multitude of people following this coffin as it came out of the city, an open casket with a man, it says a young man, the only son of this widow. See, he is laying there, and all of these people are mourning in the Middle East. You see this in Pakistan today. You see, they have a funeral, they have mourners, and they weep and they mourn, and it's a great display that they perform as they go to the funeral. And so all these people would have been weeping and mourning as this procession took place. But there's another procession. There are two parades, if you will, in this story. There are two processions. You've got the city gate, you've got one procession coming out, and you've got another one going in. You've got a procession of death coming out, and you've got a procession of life going in. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who has just healed a centurion's servant, and who now comes to the city of Nain. We're not told anywhere else in the Word of God what his purpose was there except for this. But he comes to the city, he's approaching the city at gate, and there are all these people rejoicing and excited because the Son of God is moving in power. And they're seeing him perform miracles and heal people and do all of these mighty things. And so I want you in your mind to see these two processions. It's kind of like when in the weather a cold front and a warm front collide. Something always happens because darkness and light cannot abide together. And whenever this procession of life comes into an intersection with the procession of death, something is always bound to happen. And so we see this picture, and I want you to begin to now look with spiritual eyes. And I want you to see that this man in this coffin could represent any one of you and me at some time in our life. Because not only is this a physical scene, what we are about to see is the gospel. What we're about to see is what Christ wants to do here in our church, what He wants to do in your life, and what He wants to do in the people in your life. When God looks at us before Christ, this is offensive to the unbeliever. But when God looks at us according to His Word, we are that dead man on that stretcher. We might have a family. We might have children, or we might be a young person going to school, or we may be working in a job, or we may be traveling around the world. There may be great movement in our life. But in the spiritual realm, God says, "You're a dead man walking." This is the picture that He portrays for us, is the person being carried out to the funeral, because every day we see this physically and spiritually. Every day there's a multitude heading towards the cemetery. We don't like to talk about it. We don't want to talk about morbid things. We don't want to talk about death. But every single day, people are dropping like flies, and there is a steady stream of people who pass from life to death every day. There is this very picture being enacted every day. But every day, there is also a steady stream of people who are still alive physically, but are this picture spiritually. They are destroyed. They don't even know sometimes that they're destroyed. Sometimes they think that they're okay and their life is, they're going along. Sometimes it's people who go to church and they put on a front and they're there every week, but in their heart there's a blackness. And you may say, well, it's not always that there's some sin that they can put their finger on. No, it is the very core of man's heart that if he lives or she lives a life that is only self-pleasing, if it's a self-determined life, listen closely, church. If it is a self-determined life, some of you are proud that your life is a self-determined life. If it is a self-determined life, it is a godless life. If it is a self-determined life that feeds only upon its own decisions, never considering the Word or the will of God, it is a dead life to God. Turned off, cut off from God in trespasses and sins. It is this picture that we see of this poor, poor man carried out, no power. You say, why can't things go right for me? You have no power. No power, no strength, no life to live. The life that Christ has for you. And we find it pictured here in this story. Perhaps you're that person on the stretcher today. You're the one whose life has been wrecked by Satan, perhaps by drugs, alcohol, or an immoral lifestyle, or just simply self-centeredness. Rejecting the only remedy for your sin, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want you to hear this morning, because there are those who teeter on the fence all the time. God has demonstrated, I don't care who portrays it some other way, God has demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it is the only remedy for our condition. And if we reject it, we are a dead man or a dead woman, boy or girl, being carried out, and there is no life, no power, no strength. And we are not guaranteed tomorrow. How many of you know here in Arizona what the Alcor Institute is? If anybody familiar with the Alcor Life Extension Institute? Well, at the Alcor Institute here in Arizona, there are 27 dead people who thought that concern for their life, or I should say hope for a life that would last, was so important to them. And you're going to shake your head and say, how silly, but I want you to listen to this. That they paid megabucks to be frozen by nitrous oxide or liquid nitrogen at negative 320 degrees, and they are preserved with the hope that one day when science gets far enough advanced that they can be thawed out and whatever they died from can be cured by then, and they will be restored to life through the miracle of medical science. 10 of them paid $150,000 to have their entire body frozen. 17 paid $70,000 to have only their heads frozen. I just think that's kind of funny, but in hopes that one day they will be alive again. And we shake our heads and we say, oh, I wish I had their money. They didn't know what to do with it, right? Somebody agree with me? I could have used that money some other way. But listen, here are people who gave enough thought to their death and the hope of life, don't know the Lord and don't know that there was hope, or rejected it, but gave enough thought to it that they have given more thought and planning to what they at least hope for than some people who come in and out of the church every single Sunday and live as though there is no eternity, no accountability, no judgment, and no death to ever consider. They cared enough to spend a fortune in hopes that they would live. They're not silly or stupid. They're just wrong. Just misguided. Back to our funeral procession. Two processions. One leading to a cemetery coming out of the city. The other, Jesus and His entourage. The other leading to life as He goes into the city. One with people who are joyful and filled with strength and power and the Son of God in their midst. And the other, a group that is mourning over the hopeless, hopeless situation of this widow and her dead son. In this, we see a picture of our present existence. As I said before, on one hand, there is a steady parade of destroyed lives. destroyed sometimes in the physical, dropping into a grave. Others, spiritually, dead to God. Even more so, I see a picture of the church in this scene. The present church in the Western world. I see these two processions. You remember the city gate in the Word of God always speaks of authority, of entrance and access and exit to and from the kingdom of God. The city gate represents authority in the life of the believer. And in the church world today, there is a multitude. There are droves that are leaving in that funeral procession. Young people, more than any other time in history, are leaving the church in droves in this generation. 1,500 ministers a month leaving the ministry in defeat because they don't understand what I want to share with you this morning. They have been in the city. They have come through the gate. They've been in the church and they didn't see anything that made any difference to them. They found it to be pretty empty. But they leave still dead, hoping that somehow, in rejecting what they see to be as hypocrisy, that they will find something that will give their life meaning. Not realizing that what they have seen filled with hypocrisy is not God's plan. It is not what He desired His church to be. And it doesn't matter how bad the church world gets, God still has a remnant who love Him, who are part of that procession that's filled with life, who live lives laid down for the King, who are conquerors, who are victorious, who know they have the testimony of assurance that they have met Jesus Christ and that their lives have been changed. And they are part of the procession of life and the fragrance of life, and the other is the procession of death, and it just comes and goes every day all around us. This scene shows us these two processions at the city gate. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And yet sometimes I think, bear with me, that if you look around, I challenge you to find much of the church world in which the gates of hell have not prevailed. But the true church of Jesus Christ, listen closely, the true church of Jesus Christ has never suffered defeat by Satan's army. We read two passages in the beginning. We read about the Roman army coming back. We read about the fragrance of life and death, the prisoners, the defeated ones. We read that at the resurrection, Jesus defeated principalities and powers, triumphing over them. And we need to understand that in our own lives. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You are His church. Amen. Are the gates of hell prevailing against you in your life? Or do you have the power of Christ to live? Do you have strength? Do you have peace? Do you have a conquering spirit? He is always there with His procession, those following Him with their eyes on Him, expecting and experiencing His life and His power. Wherever these two processions collide, something is always bound to happen. You see, ultimately, beloved, resurrection means I too may live. I too may live. And again, it's twofold. When I am planted in the ground, if Jesus doesn't come first, on the day that He returns, it doesn't matter if my body was dead and thrown into the ocean and has been eaten by 10 billion fish and my molecules and my atoms are all over this globe. He created every atom and every molecule, and His power is so great that all He has to do is speak the word, and the resurrection of the bodies that He promises will take place, and they will be glorified and changed into eternal bodies that will never die. Resurrection means I too may live, not just then, but now. Now, when I'm empty and I'm hurting and I'm hopeless and I have no strength and my life is messed up and my family is in wreck and ruin and I don't have power over temptation and all of these things are happening to me and my life is spiraling out of control and I'm filled with dismay and filled with despair, He says that I too may live because of His resurrection.
Amen.
For you who are without power, you who are without strength, and you who are without hope, verse 14 is for you. He speaks today and He says, young man or woman, I say to you, arise. And when the Lord speaks and you hear His voice and He says, arise, you have the power to get up and to live.
Amen.
This is the gospel. And this is what I love about the gospel. Is that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your condition is. You say, oh, you just don't know, Pastor Mark. Let me tell you something. I have always loved. And I've had some of it in our ministry. I love a church filled with ex-prostitutes. I love a church filled with ex-cons, ex-people who have done time and have been changed by the power of God. I love a church filled with people who were drug addicts and God set them free and they came onto the road of life in that procession with Christ. I love a church filled with lives of people who were wrecked and ruined and everybody shook their head and said, oh, tisk, tisk. And then once they were resurrected, once they were given new life, once they were transformed because they heard the voice of the Son of God saying, arise, get up, and they sat up out of their deathbed, their place of destruction, and they began a new life that all of those naysayers that said, oh, people never change, suddenly their mouths are shut because they can't explain the life of that person who's been changed.
Amen.
It is the testimony and it is the testimony of the living Christ in His church.
Amen.
Changed lives filled with life and power. You can be assured that this young man was never the same again. Look at verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And I will tell you this morning that when God speaks to you and you've been in a place of death and you sit up, beloved, you've got something to say. You're not mute anymore. You're not ashamed of Jesus. You're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God for salvation and He's changed you. This boy sat up. This young man sat up. I bet he didn't stop talking for weeks because something tangible and real had happened in his life. Some of you need to have something tangible and real. Not religion, not some ideas about Jesus, not, oh, I believe. You need to encounter the living God, the living Christ, and then you'll have something to say. Oh, we have such a weak gospel today, such a weak church. Weak and powerless in much of the country because we don't hear the truth. Because we hear, come and accept Jesus and everything will be good. We don't hear, you're dead. I'm here to tell you this morning, without Christ, you're dead. You just hadn't made it into the ground yet. You're dead. And you must repent. Which means to not only have sorrow for the guilt of your sin, but to turn from it in submission. The lesser, the created, to the Creator, the highest, the King. You're not in charge of your life. Even if you're that dead man being carried out and you think you've lived it for yourself, you are not in charge of this universe. You submit to something or somebody. Will you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you submit to the kingdom of darkness? That's the only choice that you have. It's because we don't understand that we are dead. We don't understand the depth of our need and the depth and the greatness of what He did on the cross for us. People are told to receive Him, but not told that He has power to keep them. Look at verse 16. We're almost done. Then fear came upon all. I want you to notice that phrase. I guess it did. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people. This is the gospel. This should be the church. Moses, many, many years before, predicted, prophesied that a great prophet greater than him would come, the Son of God, the Messiah. And they said here in this verse that we read, then fear came upon all, a holy reverence, because of what had happened. Do you know, when we come into the church, There should be a holy reverence because of the reality of the presence of Christ and our great need for Him and His power to change, to totally change our lives. I know most of you have heard me say this, but He doesn't rehabilitate you. The gospel never rehabilitates a man. He kills you. He says, die to self. And then He takes us and says, now that's the old person. That's dead. I create in you, through my Spirit, a new creation. And you're a new creation in Christ. And old things are passed away. Do you have that? That's the question. There is power in that. Power to leave. You don't have to stumble and fall all the time and dishonor God. You don't have to live a life where you say, well, God understands and my testimony's blown every week. He has made available the power to stand in His strength.
Amen.
And He is able to do it in your life.
Amen.
Notice again that verse. Fear came upon all and they glorified God. I want you to turn with me to Acts, our last scripture, Acts chapter 2. Just one verse. Because I want you to see that was before Calvary. When He raised this widow's son, and great fear came upon them because His power was displayed. Amen? Now look over at Acts chapter 2. After Jesus is glorified and ascends to the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes, I don't want to sound childish with this, but listen closely. What He did when He walked around as one man, now He did through 120 of them who were filled with His Holy Spirit, because now He resides in fullness in each believer. And so the things He did before by His resurrection power, now after the resurrection, He just does it through His believers because they're filled with the power of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. Exact same thing. The early church was out. The gospel was going forth in power. Lives were being transformed. People were being healed. Demons were being cast out. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So don't look back at the raising of the widow's son at the city of Nain and say, but that was Jesus. Because after Pentecost, when they went out with His message, it was still Jesus. And when we carry that in us today, and we have the living Christ living in us, it's still Jesus. It's the reality of the power of His resurrection. Destroying death, it's the language of a conquering king. Destroying death and bringing life to multitudes of people. What is the gospel? The Bible says that it is the power of God. Doesn't say, though all of these things are important, it doesn't say the gospel is the teaching of Christ. It doesn't say the gospel is the philosophy that Jesus brought to this world. It doesn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ is love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ is go into all the world and preach the gospel. It says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Do you believe? Do you experience His power to live? Because you, without Him, you're dead. If you don't hear anything else this morning, without Him, you're dead. It's a sad thing. I take no pleasure in saying it. Without Him, you're dead. And your lives are ruined. Your families experience horrible conflict. And the conflict comes to those who are on fire for God too, because the devil does it. But your despair and your hopelessness, that doesn't come from God. You're playing with the things of this world, that doesn't come from God. And it robs you of what He has for you. His gospel is power. Resurrection power. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's available to you. Let's stand. The invitation is open this morning if you need Christ. If you've not received Him, truly received Him, submitted to Him as Lord, given your heart, your life to Him, yielded, repented, turned, I invite you to come. Let us pray with you. If you need prayer in any other area, we're available during this time. Is Carolyn or Wyatt coming? Yeah. We want to close with song. And as you go through this Resurrection Sunday, let the Lord speak to your heart. Do you know Him and the power of His resurrection?